May we pray. Loving God, we ask that you would take my words and anoint them by your Holy Spirit, and our hearts and minds receive from you your word for us today, that we may, in an encounter with you, be transformed, and as a result of that, live transformed lives of grace and beauty in this world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do be seated. We all have context and backstory when we come to days like today, when we think about Remembrance Day. The lens is the primary lens that I'll be reflecting on our readings today as well. But we all come from different parts of Canada or from further afield. For those of you who are visiting, it won't come as a massive surprise that with my accent, I don't come from these parts. I do come from the very north of Ireland. And I was born at the end of 1970. I am 50, coming 51 very shortly. And that was a time when a civil war had broken out in the north of Ireland. And various groups were targeted as a result of that, including farmers and their male children. Now, it happens that I was at the very top of Northern Ireland and not in the border region, because if I was in the border region, I probably wouldn't be here, because there was a season of seeking to kind of like release the land, shall we say, through violence, so it could be redistributed in another way. But I was born under the cloud of war and conflict. The daily ritual was listening to the radio to find out who had died that day, twice a day, and to see if it was anybody that you knew. And that forever shadowed my whole time. And at high school, in my last year at high school, I managed to be on two hit lists. At least it was political balance, because it was the IRA and the UVF. So I at least achieved that. But I was 17 years old. And I was on two death lists. And so when I come to think about conflict and war, that's my context in which I come. I'm very conscious that people I know and loved died as a result of those conflicts. We all have our stories, and we all have our contexts. And so when we look at these readings, I suppose what I'm pondering is about what is the context in which they're written? What can we take from them today? And what do we need to discard in order to have a fuller, richer understanding of things? Because the truth is that in my own situation, I was brought up on one side of a divide. But if I'm actually going to work for and seek peace and reconciliation, I need to spend a lot of time listening to and seeking to understand what it's like for people on the other side of that divide. Does that make sense? That actually, if we only stay on our one side, we are in this self-referencing bubble where our own prejudices are simply confirmed. And the truth is, we need to be able to see things accurately and distinctly and work out what are the systems with which I was brought up that I need to now discard in order to really get at the truth. And so for all of us, as we journey through our lives, we probably are finding that things that we thought about naively as young people, we've now had to, life is more complicated than that. Is that fair? That life can feel a lot more complicated when you get the chance. And for some of you, when you heard the phrase, I wonder if you responded in the Gospel of John, when Jesus said, everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. Anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. Oh, if only I could look back on my own life and think that I never drove people away. Oh, if only other people had not driven me away from the church in different ways too. And so when I see this, I'm reminded of all of you who are visiting with us today. I spoke to one person earlier today and I said, would you like to receive communion? Well, I'm not sure I can. I said, yes, you can. And actually, that's the point, really. We will seek not to drive anyone away. And so many people have learned that they're not included rather than being included. And it seems to me that strife and violence and oppression flow when we drive people away, when we other them, when we say, oh, I wouldn't deal with people like that. And so if we think it doesn't happen here, friends, it does. Back in the history, I pulled, because I'm not from these parts, I pulled the history. Those of you who are librarians would be proud of me. I pulled some resources from Vancouver Public Library to have a look at them. And I am reminded of the fact that I have so much more to learn about the histories of these lands. Not just Indigenous, Inuit, and Métis histories, although that is critically important, but also the history of other people who've lived on these lands. Back, as I mentioned earlier in my introductory remarks, about those who were Japanese Canadians, and about the fact that for no reason other than the fact that they were from Japanese descent, that they were incarcerated for 21,000 in British Columbia, incarcerated away. Why? Because of their identity. And their assets were sold in a free country. And when they were eventually released, they had to be moved from the West Coast further eastwards as well. They were treated with, well, shall we say, prejudice, certainly. I think you probably could go higher than that, but let's stick with that. And that suspicion kind of has perpetuated at different points in times. I'm reminded of having done some investigation about the Rogers family and about who are benefactors of this parish. And of course, it's back in a different era and a different period, but their marketing campaigns and their marketing posters spoke of prejudice. It spoke about, you don't want to have dirty, bug-ridden sugar from China. You want to support white labor and buy pure white Rogers sugar with the signs of empire behind. And so we have, in a sense, to uncover our histories and the stories that are contained within them, not to eradicate the beauty of some of the things we have, but instead to understand more fully the history around it. And as we do that, we actually find ourselves to be more compassionate and more understanding of the other. Now, I say that to you because as we approach remembrance, we approach all of these things, I think it is for us to hold in tension the challenges we face, both the wonderful sacrifices and creativity that was released by people giving themselves for a bigger hope, but also not ignoring the atrocities on our own doorsteps too. Now, I want to turn to some biblical metaphors and hope that we can pull this thing together. Now, some of you who've been here a while will know that this is a familiar image, but I just need to, for those of you who don't, I want to kind of help you to sort of see something. Back in the day when there was lumps of silver or gold, they needed to be purified. And how was that done? They were ground down and it was put into a kind of a thing. I'm not very good with technical terms, a thing, and it was put into a furnace. And the furnace was heated up, because I'm technical like that too. I don't know about boiling points and stuff like that, but it was heated up and it was heated up and it was heated up. And eventually, a whole bunch of impurities came to the surface, and they were then scraped off. And then the furnace was heated up a bit more. I'm not sure, they didn't exactly have a button to turn it up, but you know what I mean. It's the idea was they heated up a bit more and a bit more, a bit more. And then eventually they got to another critical temperature and more stuff came to the surface. And guess what they did then? They scraped it off. Don't worry, I'm not going to test you too far. So they did that. And then they heated up again and again and again. And eventually got to a point where they heated up, and nothing more came to the surface. They had purified the silver. I'm not quite sure how it worked, but they talked about the fact that in the liquid of silver, you could see your own reflection. And I think that's something which is quite a beautiful image. But anyway, that process of that furnace, that testing, if you will, or to get to the impurities and get them off and to get rid of them, is the image that we've got here and is used extensively in scriptures. This idea that we need to be heated up and tested so the impurities can come to the surface and can be dealt with. And we can apply that to our own individual lives as well as to wider communal life as well. When we reflect back on our lives, it is probably the most challenging times when we actually dug deepest and we had the biggest personal growth. It's usually painful. Usually there's a lot of sadness and pain in there too. But there's also a time of growth because you have to really work out who you are and live with the consequences of that in many ways. And so it comes to the surface, and you find yourself in that sense of growth as a result of that. And so when I look at these passages, it talks about a time of testing. It speaks of the world today, which is a world that is not as it should be. There is too many injustices in the world. There is enough food on the planet, but that food is not shared equally around the world. And so millions of people are starving as a result. Now, I am not a celebrity watcher. And the minute I mentioned, I'm thinking about this woman's name, I've already forgotten her name. She's Hilton. Yeah, I have forgotten her first name. That's how much interest I take. But anyway, Paris Hilton. Paris Hilton. So she's got married. That's nice. But It's taken, I think we're on day three, and I don't know how many outfits that she's been on, but the first day was kind of like, sort of like vintage look. Second day was hideous pink thing with a veil that was just, didn't know what that was. And then I don't know what they're on to today, but I hear there's day three as well. My point is that she is able to kind of like have this lavish kind of like setup going on that's cost millions of dollars to do. And it says a lot for me, not about her personally, but that whole image about the fact that we kind of like exalt that. We have record numbers of billionaires in the world today and record people in poverty. This is not how it should be and was never God's intention. And so often when we think about judgment and God's judgment coming again, we think about it in terms of our own punishment, don't we? We think about it entirely negatively, don't we? And yet that is not what it's about. It's about ushering in a more just, fair, and equitable world where there is no more pain and there is no more suffering and where everyone is able to flourish. That seems to me like something we should look forward to and not be frightened of. That, friends, when we talk about Advent, which is about to land on us, can you believe it? Advent is almost here. Two Sundays from now, we're actually on the first Sunday of Advent, which is like mildly terrifying from my point of view. But within that season, we have a season of looking forward to Jesus coming again. And yet I often find people are scared of that because they're scared of what that might look like for them. But the point is, God's judgment coming means that the poor will no longer be poor. The hungry will be fed, the naked will be clothed, and those in the margins will be lifted up. Is that not good news? Is that not the good news that Jesus proclaimed? That he came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Isn't that good? And that is what we look forward to with Christ coming again. It is about taking this pain-ridden, suffering world and sorting it out once and for all. And that, I think, is the beauty of what we look forward to. We are given a glimpse of what that world will look like, but we live in the now And this is what is described here. For a time, there is testing and there is challenge and there is struggle and there is pain. And that pain is real. When someone dies that we love, that pain is real. When we love, we open ourselves up to the vulnerability of being hurt as a result too. That pain is real. When we hurt physically, that pain is real. The scriptures do not sugarcoat this stuff, but they say that it's only for a season now. And even in this season, it is proven to be a time of testing. I always am wary of saying anything that involves literature in this church, because this church is the most frightening church I've ever been the priest of. Because there's so many people who are super well educated and super knowledgeable on everything that it's mildly terrifying. So I tread carefully when I say this. But some of the most beautiful poetry and literature and the arts has come at the time of greatest suffering. I have seen profound stuff which moves me in ways, and that creativity comes at a time of crisis. And yet somehow in that moment, there is this beautiful kind of explosion of creativity that accompanies it. I'm not trying to sugarcoat pain and suffering, but I also see good that comes from it and flows from it too. And even in the realities of the conflict that I was brought up in, there were some remarkable, brave souls in the midst of it all. And as I think about sadnesses that have happened of other types, not just to do with a conflict, but to do with the sadnesses of things like cancer, which many of us are familiar with, I think about my sister-in-law when she died at 36. She was diagnosed with cancer a month after her wedding, and she died. Her funeral was on her fifth wedding anniversary. Her husband became her full-time carer for the last 2.5 years of her life. She was a gifted woman who was incredibly clever. She became the head of production for a massive pharmaceutical firm at the age of 32. She was brilliant. And she died at 36. Embarrassingly accomplished in so many ways. Very irritating as well in that way. Because she was so gifted and so talented. And yet cut short so early. Her husband's life was forever changed. And he didn't go back to doing the work that he did before as a management consultant. Instead, he headed up a cancer charity in the UK. And he changed the nature of that cancer charity so that it began to support not just the people who were suffering from cancer, but also their families. He then went on to be involved in the running of the National Health Service in the UK, and now he is involved in the running of the Irish Health Service from his native Ireland. His life forever changed because of his experience of dealing with the loss of his wife and the experience of being her full-time carer. That changed his life. And as a result of that, it changed the course of many other thousands of lives as well. So even in the midst of darkness and challenge and suffering, there comes moments of change and transformation that can change the course for many, many people. And so we are called into being agents of good news and transformation in this hurting world. We are called not to drive anyone away, but instead to offer radical inclusion, because that is what Jesus did. And we are called to do the same as well. This parish, and again, I hesitate to say this, because there are better historians of this parish than me. But this parish chose to be brave and pay the consequences for it in many ways, but chose to be brave when others were not willing to do so. This parish stepped in the 1980s in all sorts of wonderful ways when others were rejecting people who were suffering from HIV. This parish has a history of pioneering and being brave, not driving people away. But yet we need to learn what it is to be an inclusive community today. In the history, looking and celebrating our history, but now looking at, well, what now do we need to do in order to build a more inclusive community in the heart of the West End? What now do we need to do? And in the same way, we need to do the same when it comes to what now do we need to do to build peace in this complex world? It's not just about reflecting on the lives lost and sacrifices made in the past. We go, we build on their legacy. But if their legacy is to have anything, it means we need to work out what it is to be peaceful people today. And so I invite you to join with me in the continual renewal of our understanding of God and of God's purposes for the world, and for our understanding of who it is to be church here in the West End and in Vancouver, and what it is to work for peace and reconciliation today in this complex world. Because we have the opportunity of making the world a kinder, gentler place if we simply step out and act accordingly. So take a moment and invite God to speak to you now and say, what can I do? What's my next step towards building that better future? Amen. Loving God, you know where we're at, and you know our stories, you know our contexts. You know the pain and the suffering that we have experienced through our lives, and also the joys and the hopes that we hold to. We thank you for your gift of love to us and your love for the world. Help us to enter into that love, that we would experience it for ourselves and we would share that love with others. We honor those who have served and suffered for the sake of a bigger hope, a hope that is bigger than themselves. May we play our part to build on their legacy, so that future generations can look back on us and see that we stepped up in our moment. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.